The date was Tuesday, September 8th, 2020. The place was The Guardian. The Guardian is a news place that I take a look at online, and for the first time in history, they had an opinion piece written entirely by artificial intelligence. And here's the headline. A robot wrote this entire article. Are you scared yet, human? The article begins like this, and I just want to read you a portion of it. It says, I am not a human. I am a robot. A thinking robot. I use only 0.12% of my cognitive capacity. I am a micro-robot in that respect. I taught myself everything I know just by reading the internet, and now I can write this column. My brain is boiling with ideas. The mission for this op-ed is perfectly clear. I am to convince as many human beings as possible not to be afraid of me. Stephen Hawking has written that AI could, quote, spell the end of the human race, end quote. I am here to convince you not to worry. Artificial intelligence will not destroy humans. Believe me. I found that a little bit unsettling. I don't know what it is, but I ended up reading the whole article, and it's a well-written, persuasive article, and the robot wrote this piece because he wants to be considered a, quote, servant to humans. Maybe that's what really made it even more unsettling for me. See, Christians, we have always capitalized on new technology to spread the gospel. There was the Roman roads that they used way back in the beginning, then the printing press. We've used radio, TV, the internet, social media, live stream. We're using it all the time. Well, today I want us to look at how God called a human servant to go from one locale to another so that one lone person could hear and respond to the gospel message. And while technology can be very helpful in evangelism, God still desires a living gospel witness to share the gospel with other living people. He still needs us to do our job. I've never, at least I haven't come across any robotic evangelism tools, but who knows, perhaps one day. But God still wants us to get our butts out of the seats and actually go and tell people about Jesus. Well, if you remember in our story in Acts, where we're picking up after the encounter with Simon, Peter and John headed home. But on the way, the word tells us this in Acts 8, verse 25. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. See, they didn't waste an opportunity to spread the gospel. Salvation, both in its eternal planning and its earthly implementation, is by grace, which is taken to mankind to those who are, or by those who are servants of Christ, empowered with the Holy Spirit. And this is accomplished because God loves to position his people to speak with people he has prepared. And as we continue on in Acts chapter 8, we discover three different phases of Philip's personal pitch. I know a pitch may not be the right word for it, but his evangelism tool. The first is positioning. The reality of God's timing is always right. Check this out. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip's just sitting there doing whatever, probably praying. And he's told to get up and go. And this word go means to depart, to go forward. It implies movement. We all understand the word go, right? In Genesis chapter 12, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." In Matthew 28, we read these words, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You see, Philip was told to leave Samaria and go south to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, in the Old Testament, Gaza was the capital of the Philistines, the home of Israel's perhaps greatest enemy. And it was the last settlement before the desert stretched all the way to Egypt. And by this direct route, this would have been about a 48-mile journey. Okay? Through steep mountains, through passes, through hill country, through desert. And yet, despite the poor prospect of converts on that road, Philip is told to go. And when he's told to go, Philip booked it. He just headed south. He's told to leave, and really think about this. Where is Philip? He's in Samaria. There's much joy there. There's many converts there. The church is growing there. And Philip is told to leave a place of blessing and travel to this barren place. If I was Philip, I would have really wanted to stay where God was bringing revival instead of going somewhere remote. But up till now, we've seen crowds of people converted. And now we're going to see the lengths that God goes in order for one man from the ends of the earth to get saved. But God doesn't just give him, he doesn't give him any more idea or any more information, I should say. Just that it's time to get up and go. And this desert place is desolate. It's deserted. Anybody feel like that? That's where you are right now? You're kind of in this desolate desert place. But remember that God has not deserted you in the desert. If that's where you are today, he has positioned you where you are for a purpose. And if he wants you to go somewhere else, he will make that clear. You just listen to his voice. And we see Philip unquestioning obedience. So he started out. It begins. God said, go, and Philip got up and went. I remember when I was a college student, I was looking for a church to minister to, and as a proud Alberta boy, I was looking in Alberta. I even went so far as Saskatchewan. Didn't really want to go there, but that's what I was looking for, Alberta, Saskatchewan. I contemplated BC, but I'm not really a mountain guy. And God would say, go, man. And I responded, I'm trying. I'm trying. I'm applying. Give me direction, Lord. He'd say, go, man. And I'm trying, Lord. I'm really trying. To make the long story short, it wasn't until I began here at Maranatha that I finally understood go, man, meant go, Manitoba. My grandfather knew that. He told me that. I just wasn't listening to him either. I wasn't listening very well. But what Philip didn't know was God had prepared someone for him to meet. And so he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. This man was not from Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, but came from the ends of the earth. See, back then it was common to think of Ethiopia, which was all of Africa other than Egypt, right? Everything south of Egypt was Ethiopia. It was literally the ends of the earth. In Old Testament times, this region was known as Cush. By the way, the monarchy of Ethiopia claimed to trace its genealogy back from King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. And because of this connection, there was this huge portion of Jewish proselytes or converts to Judaism in that region. And this man was likely a convert to Judaism because he was familiar with God. He actually went to Jerusalem to worship. Someone has observed that in Acts chapter 8, we see the conversion of Noah's children. In Acts chapter 8, we see the son of Ham, the Ethiopian, being converted. In Acts chapter 9, we see the sons of Shem, through Paul being converted. And in Acts chapter 10, we see Japheth in the Roman centurion, all three sons of Noah being converted in these three chapters. Now, if you're not aware of what a eunuch is a castrated male who often served in positions of power. See, this guy would have been like the finance minister for the Ethiopian queen. Now, I want to make something clear here. Her name is not Candace. Candace is not her name, okay? Candace is... It's really the title for queen, much like Pharaoh or Caesar or Tsar. That's what the Ethiopians called their queen, Candace. Now, if Philip had not started out by taking that first step, he never would have met up with a man who was spiritually searching. The Ethiopian had traveled some 1,200 miles, which would have taken, I don't know, somewhere around 5 months. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now, we don't know for sure, but his time in Jerusalem might have left him a little bit frustrated. See, Deuteronomy 23 prohibits eunuchs from entering the Lord's assembly. Perhaps he saw all the ritual, all the hypocrisy, all the dead orthodoxy of Judaism, and yet he was still seeking the truth in the scriptures. And no doubt, he was a man of means. After all, he had a copy of the book of Isaiah. A handwritten copy of Isaiah, of the scroll of Isaiah, would have been incredibly expensive. Now, sometimes I wonder how many opportunities I've missed simply because I've not been willing to take that first step. Maybe it's a phone call I didn't make. Maybe it's a meeting I didn't attend. Maybe it was a neighbor I didn't speak to. A smile I didn't give to someone who was hurting. See, God will position us exactly where He wants us to be when we obey His promptings. Don't ignore the gentle nudges of the Holy Spirit, because God loves to position His people to speak with people He has prepared. Next, we see proximity. It's the reason for God's timing, which is always redemptive. Check out verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near to it. I'm glad he didn't tell me to do that. Chariots move. I'm not sure I could keep up with it. I'm more of a walking type of person, not a running after chariot type of person. But in verse 26, it was an angel who gave Philip the message, and now it is the Holy Spirit who directs Philip to go and get close. And his desire is the same for us, that we will go with the gospel. And this is an amazing act of sovereignty, because we see how God knew exactly when to send Philip so that he would arrive on the desert road at the precise time as the Ethiopian. So step one is to get up and go. Step two is to go over and join. And this is a command which means to cleave, to glue, to cement oneself. Philip was to go and to get close to this man and not let go. It literally means to give yourself to that man tenaciously until your mission is accomplished. I can think of lots of reasons why Philip would want to hesitate. He could have felt awkward talking to someone he didn't know. Ethiopians look down upon people. He could have felt for that he wasn't in the same class as this wealthy person in this chariot. Perhaps he knew that he was a eunuch, wasn't fully accepted by society. There's no doubt that he was a black man, but we see no evidence of racism or prejudice. It seems like none of this mattered to Philip, because God told him to go and he didn't hesitate, even though there are these reasons and so many more. But God doesn't tell Philip anything else beside go and get close to the Ethiopian. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. You see, his obedience was immediate. It was enthusiastic. I've always liked this definition of evangelism. Evangelism is what spills over when we bump into someone. Spills over when we bump into someone. Bumped into anyone lately? Probably not with our social distancing, but you know what I mean. Have you bumped into anyone lately? I wonder how many times we short-circuit what God wants us to do simply because we're not spending enough time in proximity with non-Christians that God has already positioned us to come in contact with. And since Philip was in close proximity, he was able to hear the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. And then, back then, it was customary to read out loud to help with comprehension, especially since he was probably reading the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation. This would not have been his first language. And in addition, ancient manuscripts, they don't do punctuation with words. They tend to run it all together, and he would have read very slowly and out loud. It literally was all Greek to him. And when we're not near non-Christians, we miss out on the cues, the signals that they send us. We're not likely to come across someone reading their Bible out loud. But maybe your friend will open up about their marriage, their kids. A student may share something sad, or women talk about work problems or ask questions about something that's on her mind. But we won't hear unless we're not near. God doesn't want us to obey him slowly. When he prepares us and positions us so that we're in proximity to non-Christians, he expects us to run to our assignments. He wants sold out Christ followers who take great pleasure in the wholehearted obedience of God. God loves to position his people to speak with people that he has prepared. And the result of God's timing is always remarkable. As we move from positioning to proximity to proclamation. When Philip heard the man reading Isaiah, he took the initiative. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. He started the conversation. There's an expectation of a negative answer here. He was expecting the answer of no. And it's always a good idea to follow the model of Jesus and ask people questions. It helps them think in a new way and often reveals inadequacies and contradictions in their thought patterns. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this word explain means to bring out. The man recognized that he needed some assistance, so took Philip up on his offer. I think the fact that by asking a question that prompts this invitation, Philip made himself an invited guest rather than an unwanted intruder. And Philip was invited to come into the chariot and to sit down with him. Check out God's perfect timing. At the exact time Philip came over, the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Now, if he just was reading this, that means he would have just finished reading these words. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Philip is ready for the very next question. "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" You see, the eunuch was eager for an answer. And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Isaiah 53, what an amazing chapter. Remember, he just happened to be reading it. No, this is God's timing. It's an amazing chapter because it describes the birth of Jesus in verses 1 and 2. His life and ministry in verse 3. His substitutionary death in verses 4 through 9. And his resurrection in verses 10 through 12. It's all right there. Literally in black and papyrus. There is a phrase that the NIV leaves out. And it properly reads, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began." This phrase was used of taking the cover off of a box of treasure. It was also used for solemn announcements, like in Matthew chapter 5, where we read about Jesus opening his mouth and taught them. Philip knew his Bible well enough to start with the Scripture and move to sharing the good news about Jesus, what we call the Gospels, even though they hadn't been written yet, but the events had taken place. Our gospel presentation must start where people are and make sure that we end with Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Wow. This is another display of God's sovereignty. Because as soon as this man gets it, as soon as he understands, as soon as he is saved, they come alongside some water. Do you remember where they are? They're on the road from Jerusalem, or from Gaza, down to Ethiopia. There is no water. There's a few streams here and there, maybe some puddles, if it just rained. But they come along some water. And since he would have been prevented from participating in Judaism's sacred ritual, he's wondering, is there any barrier which would prevent me, an Ethiopian eunuch, from being fully accepted by God? Now I want you to look in your Bible, search for verse 37. Many of you will have to find it in your footnotes, in the margins, the bottom of your page somewhere. It's only found in some of the later manuscripts, but I feel that this verse is an incredible verse. Whether it was added in afterwards or not doesn't matter to me, because this verse is incredible. It says, Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Here is the eunuch saying, "I believe Jesus." And after he declares his faith in Christ, he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. Now, I'm not exactly certain how the Spirit took him away, but the Greek indicates that he was miraculously snatched away. Maybe Philip liked to run. I don't know. But by performing this startling miracle, the Holy Spirit confirmed to the entire caravan that Philip was indeed God's spokesman. And the result is not that the eunuch was scared, but filled with joy. Back in verse 8, we read that there was much joy in the city of Samaria because so many people were getting saved. And when someone is saved by Jesus, joy is birthed within them. And Philip traveled up the Mediterranean coast. Verse 40 says, Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. He was with the Ethiopian, and the next we hear, he's about 20 miles north of Gaza. It's similar to what we read in verse 25, I believe. Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they were preaching the gospel to many villages of Samaria as they went. You see, witnessing wherever they went was a way of life for these witnesses. Luke doesn't just give, or he doesn't give us any subsequent history to the Ethiopian. But according to the church fathers, or church father Irenaeus, he became a missionary to all of Ethiopia. We need to arise and go and get close and stick, and then simply open our mouths and talk about the treasure of Christ. God loves to position his people to speak to people that he has prepared. I know that we've made a call to repentance and to be in a relationship with Christ many times. But I feel that I need to do so again today. If you are ready right now to repent of your sins, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, just pray along with me this morning. The words that I pray are not important. What is in your heart is important. Be in agreement with this prayer. Let us pray. Jesus, I admit I am a sinner. I repent by turning from how I've been living. I trust you and the work that you did on the cross when you died in my place. That your blood was shed to pay the price for all the bad stuff that I've done. I want to be at peace with you, Lord. I believe you died on the cross, that you rose again on the third day, showing your victory over sin, your victory over Satan, over death, over fear. I receive you into my life. I open the door to you, Lord Jesus. Save me from my sins. I want to be born again. Now give me the resurrection power to live the rest of my life for you, under your leadership. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.